Well, the sergeant for the Bay County Sheriff's Department scratched his head in confusion, bewildered by the case before him. A local dairy farmer found pieces of metal attached to his corn crop, his corn stalks in his fields. And a silage chopper, this is a farm machinery piece, it's used to grind up the grain and turn it into feed, well, it already processed some of that corn. Now, the farmer caught this, but probably not before some of that grain had been processed. More than 1,000 acreage, fields of acreage were lost. That's about $500,000 worth of crop. And when we hear stories like that, we scratch our heads also. What injustice, what destruction, what senseless vandalism. We might even wonder about motives. Why would someone do that? What possesses a person to vandalize a farmer's field in such a way? Is it his competition? Is it someone of a delusion? Or is it even something more sinister, dark, or wicked? Well, this morning Jesus tells a similar story, a parable. No doubt meant to evoke similar responses in the hearts of his audience. It's entitled The Parable of the Wheat and Tares. And in it, our Lord reveals that in this season of growth, the growth of his kingdom is mixed. There is good seed and bad seed. The two seeds grown together among the same fields. There's a righteous sower on one hand and his enemy on the other. His enemy being a saboteur intent on the destruction of that sower's crops. I believe in some ways it's an experience of our day. Because after all, are we not absolutely certain, just as Jesus' followers were, that Jesus is absolutely sovereign? That he's in complete control of this world. That he grows his kingdom by the might of his power. Yet within the very walls and the professions and the confessions of that faith, are there not also fruitless and evil and even fake Christians? This morning we're going to learn that Jesus sorts what sprouts. And we will see in this parable that weeds, they grow alongside the wheat. But in this, all the while, the King of the kingdom, he knows exactly what he's doing. If you would, open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. We'll pick up where we left off last time. It's Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus here tells the parable of the wheat and tares. Last week we learned of another parable, the parable of the soils. And there we learned that many will receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet many will fail to bear fruit. They'll fall away from an initial profession of faith. It is those who bear fruit, those who persevere, they are true believers. Well, this morning, Jesus speaks against a similar background. A lot of the imagery used in that parable of last week is also used in the parable this morning. Jesus speaks again of seed, and he speaks again of a sower, and he speaks again of Satan. And though the kingdom of heaven, it appears right now, mixed, at times hard to tell who is who, where we all are, at the end of the age, Jesus says, he will separate the wheat from the tares, believers from unbelievers. Today's account includes both the parable itself as well as an explanation. We'll begin first with the parable. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have these tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" You know, the story started off well enough for the farmer. Here's a man who planted a field, and as a farmer, there's a certain bond that happens between the farmer himself and the land he farms. There's a satisfaction after a hard day of work. You know that feeling. There's an excitement for the farmer of what is to come as he puts that seed in the ground. It's almost as though there's an unspoken agreement with nature. I've done my part, I've planted my seed, and now you do yours. It's a bond, an emotional undercurrent that takes place as there is an anticipation running through the farmer through that growing season. In our parable, the farmer is wealthy. In verse 27, his title is also landowner. We see in this parable that he has multiple employees working for him. And we know that the farmer sows good seed. Highly viable. What do we say in our day? Certified organic. You see, the farmer's future, it's in the dirt. In some ways, it's contingent upon what happens with that seed in the soil. He's looking for an income. He's invested in that. What he earns, what it yields, he'd use to survive upon. He'd use it to pay his employees. Many lives are dependent, they're connected to the outcome of this arrangement. But then in verse 25, while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. What cowardice! What frustration. If this happened in the Old West, we have on our hands what is called a yellow belly, a chicken heart. At least Burr settled his business with Hamilton face to face. This guy sabotages the farm. There's tares grown among the wheat. Some of your Bible versions read weeds. Weeds among the wheat. Looking up the Greek word, the word tares, defined, quote, "troublesome weed in grain fields." Darnel, we'll come back to that, or cheat, C-H-E-A-T. Now, most commentators believe that the tares of this parable are a plant called the bearded darnel. And this particular weed looks exactly like wheat as it sprouts, as it grows. We know that beneath the surface, the roots intertwine with wheat budding right beside it. But it isn't until the wheat and the darnel reach maturity that one can see the difference. Then they can be clearly identified. And Jesus says that much in verse 26. It's at that time that the differences become apparent. The ears of the wheat, they grow heavy. They tend to droop over. The darnel itself, it stands straight up. The wheat will ripen to a golden brown. The darnel will yield a black seed. And the wheat itself is edible. The darnel seeds cause a dizziness and a nausea. In fact, the Latin name for Donnell comes from another Latin word meaning drunk. What an evil deed committed by this man's enemy. What a cowardice way to go about inflicting harm on the sower. Well, the slaves of the landowner see this. And they come to the sower and they ask him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" You know, we like these guys, don't we? They want to fix it. They want to get right to the point and get it done. I know some of the men in this church aren't even asking this kind of a question. These guys are halfway through the question of verse 37. You guys are gloved up with your tools out in the field swinging. In verse 28, the slaves ask, "Do you want us to gather them up?" These guys along that same line, they were ready to go. Surely they had their sandals on. They're halfway out the door going to the field. And then the surprising response comes. No. Don't pull them up. And the reasoning is quite clear. While you're gathering up the tares, you might also uproot the wheat. And the landowner essentially says, when harvest time comes, then we'll separate the two. The wheat to the barn and the weeds to burn. Well, that's the parable. The explanation comes later in Matthew, looking down at verse 36 with me. Jesus explains the parable. Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels." So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Verses 37 through 39, Jesus explains seven essential concepts to this parable. Those three verses really act a bit like a reference card or a legend. Here's what equals what in my story. We see that the sower is the Son of Man. That's a title that Jesus uses of himself. He does it often throughout the Gospels. We might say that it's his self-designation. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, and this comes from the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel is recording what he sees in this vision. He goes on, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." Now, this passage in Daniel 7 is going to continue. And we know that it's Jesus the Son in the presence of God the Father in this vision Daniel's received. Quote, "And to him," to Jesus, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom." That's given to this Son of Man. This is an exaltation of Jesus. Meaning those in the day of Jesus who had a clue about their Old Testament, well, they should be getting the message that Jesus is sending as he speaks this way. Secondly, we have the field. In this parable, the field represents the world. And we know this from experience. In this world, genuine Christians are planted right beside counterfeit Christians. And Christians are the good seed. In verse 38, Jesus calls them sons of the kingdom. Now, these tares or these weeds We know they are non-Christians from the parable. Jesus calls them sons of the evil one. Now, to be clear, they look like Christians. The darnel looks like wheat. It's hard to tell it apart. But the farmer's going to sort this out in the end. Over time, the differences, they become apparent. And in verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And I've heard that it's been said that his best deception is convincing people that he does not exist. But the devil is real. Jesus teaches this multiple times through the Gospels. He's not a boogeyman. He's not a Netflix character. He's not a fiction or some concept. The devil is Satan. And he is everything that appeals to you and to me. And if your eyes could behold him, he'd be the most beautiful creature you've ever laid your eyes upon. And he possesses an intellect unlike anyone you've ever met or read. And he can meet any desire you have, anything. If you can dream it, he can do it. Yet the English language fails to provide a word for us to describe the depth of his evil and his intent toward us. His deception in this parable is to convince the unsaved that they are Christians and to dress them up to play the part, ultimately in verse 41, becoming stumbling blocks to others and committing acts of lawlessness. But Jesus is going to set it all straight. And in verse 39, he speaks of something called a harvest. The harvest is the end of the age. It is at that time that he is going to dispense reapers, or in this case, angels, to come and separate the weed from the wheat. So to summarize, Jesus plants Christians. And among them, Satan plants lookalikes. And rather than separate the two groups right now, Jesus allows them to grow, to exist side by side. And one day he's going to come in judgment and sort them out. The judgment, in fact, is the culmination of this parable. This separation that is to come, it gets the most attention in terms of verse count. I believe the last three verses of the seven have to do with the end of the age. It's what we can expect. In verse 41, the Son of Man is going to send forth his angels. Notice they're not playing harps. Of all the titles Jesus chose for the angels in this account, he calls them reapers. They're ripping the weeds out of the ground. Their work is a work of preparation. They're preparing the unredeemed for the judgment of God. In verse 41, they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. I believe there's an interpretive challenge in verse 41 for us today. Two possible locations for this kingdom in verse 41. It could be the world as a whole. We've seen that already in the parable. Or it could be more specifically the church. Again, if Jesus refers to the world when he speaks of his kingdom, that fits with the parable's explanation. Back in verse 38, Jesus explained the field is the world. And again, keeping in line with that imagery, the reapers are coming to field the harvest. It's not hard to see this. We know that the world around us, society at large, it is home to the unsaved. They live there. They reside there. We're not surprised that Jesus would send his angels there. The second option for the word kingdom could refer to the church. Again, there's further evidence in verse 38 to support that. Jesus refers to his church as sons of the kingdom. And if this is what Christ has in mind, his angels will gather out of the church. They will come and gather out of Bible studies and prayer meetings and community groups and college ministries and youth groups. His angels will come and gather out of Christian hospitals and Bible churches and Christian nonprofits and evangelical denominations and mission organizations. His angels will come and gather out of the pulpit and out of the pews and out of the parsonage. And they're going to come and peel back the roof of the church and separate the wheat from the weeds. And they will bind up the weeds in bundles to burn them. These fake Christians live right alongside true believers. Their lives are intertwined. To use the imagery of the parable, they're rooted together. They're taking in the same sun and the same rain and the same nutrients. They go through the same seasons and the same storms. They do life together. These are people who are married. They're parent-child relationships. These are young people who've come up through youth group together, who formed lifelong friendships at school or in the college. And over time, by the end, there's no confusion. Jesus says that they are stumbling blocks. These weeds are. These are those who cause others to stumble. These are those who deconstructed their faith, who platform on social media. These are those who promote a progressive style of Christianity. And these are those who, in a quest to be clever and novel with the Bible, they mislead other people. And of them, Jesus says, it'd be better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and to be cast into the sea. Jesus says they commit lawlessness, that they act contrary to the will of God. And these false Christians will be thrown into the furnace of fire. This is not a pleasant thought. It's one of those areas of scripture we would probably prefer to avoid. Those who call themselves Christians and who are fake will go to hell. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus said it another way. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on in this parable to say, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This torment is excruciating. It involves every aspect of the being, the physical, the mental, the emotional, the social, the spiritual. Right now at home, I'm watching this series on 9/11. And it's all video taken from that day, all video recorded. And there's one guy in the street filming one of the towers that is on fire, and he's standing in the street with his camera up. And you can hear at 9:02 a.m. the scream of that turbine, of that second plane as it comes into the building. You know no plane should fly that low. And you hear it approaching, and it smacks into the side of that building, and the side spills out. But what really struck me about that film were the faces of the people. Because those that were able start running down the street as fast as they can away from that building. And they had on their faces this soul-draining fear. Absolute helplessness. There is no control. It's an immense grief. I thought, those are the faces of hell. Their faces say more than words ever could of the torment that is coming for those who do not follow Jesus. That's what it looks like, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But this is not so for the believer. And Jesus says to you this morning that you will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. This is a comforting picture, believer. That God is our Father, and we are His sons and His daughters, and that His Son Jesus has redeemed us from the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And He's made us children of His Father, co-heirs with Him in a kingdom that will endure. Christ is going to deliver us to an eternal dwelling place. In the parable, we're the wheat that goes into the barn. It's going to be eternal. It's going to be perfect. You and I, on this side of heaven, we are well acquainted with men and their ideas and their ways to build their own kingdom. We'll never have those problems again, for they fail miserably. God never will. His kingdom endures forever. It's such a comforting promise. Jesus says, we will shine forth as the sun. Amen. And he also says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's another way of saying now. Today is the time to get it. To understand, to comprehend, and to act. You know, in this parable, you and I read of a very patient sower. This farmer was very, very patient. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter writes that the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Understand this patience of God. That this patience of God is not incompetence. Do not confuse God's patience with incompetence. He is not some silly man who's unaware of the world around him. That is not the patience of God. Don't confuse this patience with ignorance. As though there's some teenagers laughing behind God's back and getting away with some forms of evil. That is not the patience of God. Don't confuse God's patience with impotence, as though God is unable to bring judgment upon this world. That is not the patience of God. If you have ears to hear, hear this. God is patient with you, so you will repent. So that you will turn from your sin, that you will turn from your unbelief, and believe upon Jesus, and live a life for Jesus Christ. That is the patience of God. And if you do that this morning, you will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, where you will shine forth like the sun eternally with God as your Father. For all those this morning who are genuine Christians, let me close with four or five takeaways from this parable. First, take seed inventory. Take seed inventory. And I say that because inevitably, someone's going to misunderstand me this morning. This always happens in these kinds of sermons. It's this topic of who's a Christian, who isn't. The pastor's saying I'm not a Christian. I'm not doing that. I'm not trying to judge anyone's faith here this morning. I'm not trying to determine who's in the kingdom, who's out of the kingdom. I wasn't thinking about you when I prepared this message. But at the same time, let's not ignore the question. Scripture calls us to examine ourselves, to test ourselves. Let's do that. Not so we live with some dark cloud hovering over our lives where we're always wrestling with doubt and guilt and a lack of assurance, but at the same time, let's take salvation seriously. Let's think about this. Let's pause to ponder. It's wise. It's biblical to consider this. Are we tares or are we wheat? Are we genuine or are we counterfeit? I think that's an important conversation to wrestle with now. Secondly, expect weed growth. Expect weeds to grow. In other words, we should anticipate false professions of faith. Don't be surprised when this happens. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. In other words, there's going to be a people who claim to be of Christ who are not. There are those, as Jesus said, who will call him Lord, but are actually not followers of him. Now, to be clear, this is not a parable about imperfect Christians. That's the wheat. All of us who believe in Jesus are wheat, and all of us are imperfect Christians. Rather, it's about those who claim the title and don't actually follow Jesus. And notice also in this parable that this is not about our judgment. This is not about you and I judging. This is about Jesus judging. And notice when that time comes, it's future. It is yet to arrive. That means that now, in the season in which you and I live, this is a time of evangelism, not a time of judgment. Now, you and I are going to make judgment calls. We're going to put two and two together and be logical. If Billy claims that he hates Jesus, we would rightly assume that he is not in the kingdom. But we don't condemn Billy. We share the gospel with Billy, because this is a time not for judging, it's a time for evangelism. Thirdly, wait like a farmer. Wait like a farmer. Do you remember how patient the sower was? The Hatfields and McCoys could have learned a lot from this guy. I mean, the enemy came so deviously. He committed a very wicked deed. This was an expensive deed. It was very calculated. It was deliberate. We called it cowardly. But the sower did not take revenge. The sower kept his composure. And he used his mind. He thought this through. He thought long term and he waited. The Bible elsewhere uses the word of God. The word is long suffering. God is patient. God is long suffering. God is slow to anger. This is not hard to miss as you're reading through your Bible if you're looking for it. From the days of Noah through all the ugliness of the kings, even now until the day of the rapture and tribulation, we live among weeds. And they claim the name of Christ. Clearly they're not, but let's be patient. God can redeem them. And God can deal with all of it. Well, fourthly, you and I ought to grow among weeds. We ought to grow among weeds. It's by God's design that you and I are intertwined with non-Christians. This is good. This can be hard, but it is good. It is good to be rubbing up against non-Christians. Do not uproot. Do not run away from the lost. Do not try to build a fortress of solitude. Live in a bubble. The lost need rescuing. Firemen who run away from fires make bad firemen. Furthermore, remember the confidence of this farmer. He knew his wheat would grow. He knew it. He grew this wheat in the midst of weeds. Did you catch that? He grew his wheat in the midst of weeds. He grows you in the midst of the lost and the unsaved and the sinner. His crop did not grow in some raised bed off to the side, insulated by some Home Depot do-it-yourself kit. And what I mean by that mediocre illustration is that we cannot huddle up. Do we need Christian community? Yes, we do. Do we need to be among one another with strong Christian friendships? Absolutely. But we can't stay there. We can't do that at the exclusion of the lost. Christ grows his wheat among weeds. That's to say that he grows you in a challenging environment. Brings me to the last point, number five. Look how faithful the farmer is. This is the faithfulness of the farmer. I mean, this is a farmer who hasn't forgotten about his field. This is a farmer who's not ignoring what's happening there. This is not a farmer who sold his piece of property off when he heard things went bad. This is the watchfulness of a farmer, faithful to see the thing through. And that's your Lord to you this morning. He is faithful. From the moment of your salvation to the time that he calls you home, he is faithful to bring you through that. To bring you through all the different storms that you'll experience in the field, all of the different seasons you'll experience, the heat of the sun and the cold of the winter. That's what Jesus does. He's faithful. I believe as we transition now into our time of communion, that might be one among many reasons we have to celebrate. Not only does today's message promise to set all things right, that our Lord's going to judge the wicked, but it also reminds us of our final home, that one day this faithful farmer will bring us through the season unto heaven, sons of a Father in a kingdom that endures forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what an amazing story you tell. No one can speak as you have and tell a story the way you have. No one possesses the depth of spiritual truth that you do. And we are thankful for ears to hear. We, of course, pray fervently for those in our midst whose ears are unplugged for the first time this morning. Oh, Lord Jesus, save their soul. And we praise you that you've redeemed us. You've given us communion. You've given us the Lord's Supper as a way to remember your sacrifice and your love. Thank you for redeeming us, and thank you for the Lord's Supper. Grant us a grace to prepare our hearts to take it now. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.